If you have not had the opportunity to see those final lessons, I hope that you will do that. They are on the church's YouTube page. If you go to YouTube and look West Palm Beach Church of Christ, you'll find those final two lessons there. I will eventually figure out how to get that onto the website, but that's going to take a little bit, so I'll get there with that. But I do want to put this on the screen for you for next year, because I do this every year with you. If you tell me, well, I put my vacation, I'm going to say I was ahead of your vacation, okay? I'm going to tell you that right now. I am giving you, this is 54 weeks head start here, okay? October 19 through 22. So I want you to put that in your calendars. Put that in your phone. Block it off. Put it in red. October 19 through 22 for next year. We will have Andy Cantrell back and Eric Borlaug back. You might remember we had them 4 or 5 years ago. I think that was 21, maybe, question mark. Remember, Eric did such a great job in talking about atheism and some of those things, and Andy always does a great job. That's why he's here every 4 years or so. So the two of them will be back together next year, October 19 through 22. So mark it, and then mark it again. Block it off. We're looking forward to that time, and hopefully it will be a little less chaotic next year than it was this year. I also want to talk about a new series we're starting tonight. The series is called When I Don't Understand. We're going to do a short series looking at trying to understand life and how to go forward with God when you don't understand what God is doing. And there are some great books in the Bible that talk like that, and we're going to look at one in particular starting tonight, and it really, I think, will be a helpful, encouraging series to look at how to talk to God and how to think about the things of God when you don't understand what God is doing. So that's tonight, 6:30, we'll be doing that. But we're back to what we've been doing for Sunday morning, back to this series, Don't Waste Your Life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes is where we're going to be. It's around page 654, 656, somewhere in that range. Love to have you in your Bibles there. Ecclesiastes has asked a very important question as the book opens. Essentially, what do you get from everything that you do in life? What is the big payoff? What's the big aha at the end of it all? What do you get? What is the profit? What is the point? And one of the things that he observes is that everything in life is ultimately futility or vanity, that at the end of the day, it lacks substance. He's not saying life is meaningless, but there is not a gain, not a profit, nothing tangible, nothing to hold in your hand and say, here's what I get from all of this, and this is my long, satisfying, lasting joy. He says it's not there. And he's going to explore that idea throughout this book. And what we're going to see as we go through this is he's going to start breaking it down into smaller segments, because he's not asking you just to take that statement as face value and say, well, you know, there's no satisfaction out there, so believe it. He's going to explore every arena of life in which we think we can find that lasting joy and that deep satisfaction, and show us that ultimately it's emptiness rather than what we are looking for. 2 weeks ago, or actually 3 weeks ago, the lesson that we looked at in those first 11 verses could be summed up in circles, where he just simply made the point, if you look at life carefully, you will note that one day is like the next day, one year is like the next year, and one generation is like the next generation. As much as we like to think that things are so radically different and going to be so dramatically different than before, it really is the same old, same old. And that's what those first 11 verses were describing, using a lot of different imagery about the sun hastening around and the wind and its movements and the rivers flowing, is just to make the simple point, it's a circle, and it'll always be a circle. We're going to look forward to 2025, and 2025 is going to be so radically different than 2024, right? It's going to be so amazingly different, and then we'll get to the end of 25 and realize it was a whole lot like 24, and we would hope for 26. That's just what we do, and one generation is the same as the others. So the idea of that first section is circles. And now as we come into this next section from Ecclesiastes 1, verses 12 through 18, He's going to talk about how life is ultimately crooked, and four observations he's going to make about life. And these are going to be hard observations to accept. I want you to consider that the writer of Ecclesiastes is going to say some hard things that at the beginning I think we're going to want to bristle against and want to argue with, but he's going to put the point forward, and we're going to explore these 4 points and think about deeply how the author is ultimately looking at life. So you'll notice verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. What a start. Here's what he says about life. He says, you recognize that life is an unhappy business. That's quite a way to describe how to look at life. But some of the translations read, it is a heavy burden, a miserable task, or a grievous task, a burdensome task. Some translations even say a sorry task. And what I want us to think about as he opens up this section of teaching is he doesn't say that, you know, life is fun and comfortable and amazing, and it, you know, if you don't have an amazing life, you're just doing something wrong. And if you're just not happy and having fun, you must be just doing something wrong. No, he says, you know what, life's not easy, and it's not comfortable. It's an unhappy business. It's a miserable task, is what he puts forward in that picture. And I think we would have a sense of that burdensomeness. I don't know that there's anybody that would be able to raise their hand unless they were really young and say, life has always been fun and amazing and comfortable. It doesn't take a lot of living in life to see it becomes weighty, and it becomes hard, and it becomes miserable and burdensome along the way. And that's what he is ultimately observing here, is that this is the way of life. And in one sense, I don't think we should be surprised by that. We talked about in last week's lesson, not last week's, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the lesson, we talked about how God has subjected the world to futility. We see that in the curse. We see the Apostle Paul make that point in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. And what I want us to think about then is that sometimes that we can think that there is something wrong with life when it is weighty, when it is difficult, when we do go through miserable times, is that we can look at life and go, well, I must not be doing something right. It feels grievous and arduous. It feels like a burden. I feel like I'm trudging through life. And not only I want us to realize that the author is telling us, yes, that's right, that is the way life is. It is arduous and burdensome. But I want us to focus on the fact that it's not an accident. This is the part that I really want to underscore, is there what he says in verse 13. Notice he doesn't say that in verse 13 it's an unhappy business that we've all been stuck with. He says that God has given this to us. And I think that's really important to think about. ESV reads, it is an unhappy business that God has given to people. The CSB reads, God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. And I think it is sometimes jarring to think about that life being hard and uncomfortable and burdensome and arduous is not outside of God's plan and purpose. That's not something where God is looking down and going, oh man, I can't believe life has been so hard down there. What is going on? I thought it was going to be paradise. We should know after chapter 3 of Genesis that it's not going to be paradise anymore, that it's going to be difficult, and that God made it that way, that life has been built this way for difficulty and hardship and misery and pain, that when we go through those things, that should not take us off kilter, but recognize that God has put things in that way. And so one of the things that God is giving to us as to understanding why life is the way that it is he's telling us that God made it that way, that life is supposed to be that way. And so nothing is amiss if every day is just not the funnest day of your life, and that every day isn't the greatest day of your life, and you aren't just having a blast all that you have out there. God didn't make life run that way. That's not the way the world is. And I hope that would be, first of all, a consolation, because sometimes we become depressed and demoralized when things are hard and things don't seem right and things seem to be difficult. And we're like, why is it this way? God gave us this task. And along with it, you notice how he pushes this imagery further in verse 14. He says in verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity or futility and a striving after wind. So first observation, life is a miserable business, an arduous task. And the second thing he says is life is striving after wind. Now, he used the idea before, and he says there in verse 14 about everything done under the sun is futile. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But I want you to notice that this time he describes life as striving for wind or pursuing wind. In fact, in this book, he's going to say that 9 times, that life is like chasing wind. Now, I was trying to think about that, an analogy of that. Where I grew up in California, our middle school was kind of in a unique geographical location, being down in a valley, and if you're from Florida, valley doesn't register, but in California, you've got mountains and hills and valleys and all this change, and our school was like down in this kind of ravine area, and you would have a lot of times where the cool air of the top of the hills and the warm air of the bottom would come colliding together. And we had this massive dirt field. They didn't want to pay the money, I guess, to do something with it. It was just this huge dirt field. It was only good for when you had to go run those races, you know, where you try to make money and you got to, like, do a pledge and run around. It's all the only thing we ever used it for. And you'd go out there, but those winds would come down, and they would spin up what you'd call, we called them these little dirt devils and dust devil things, where the wind would come together and you'd see this little dirt kind of spin around. And of course, you know what all kids, middle school kids do. If you kick up a bunch of dirt like that, they'll start spinning around. Everybody starts chasing after it, right? You can just watch this mob of kids go running after this little thing that's spinning around and spinning around. Every once in a while, I mean, it was funny to watch, but every once in a while, a kid would get in the middle of it and actually do it. And of course, then their eyes are full of sand because they're like, ah. You know, it probably wasn't the best idea to do that. And they jump in that. And here's the question. Okay. You grab this little dirt devil thing. What do you have? Nothing. You finally grabbed it. You chased after it. You got to it. And at the end of the day, you have nothing in your hands. There's nothing there. That's the imagery that the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to express. 9 times he says, do you understand that pursuing the things in this world is like chasing wind? You're just chasing after this little thing, and you might be so lucky as to dive into the middle of it, but at the end of the day, you're still not holding anything. There's nothing there. So that's that futility vapor idea. There's nothing of substance. You go, oh, I made it into the little dust devil. And you'd be like, okay, what did that do for you? Well, nothing. Now you're dirty and tired. What was the point of that? You don't have anything to show for it. There's no value to it. And this is a very important teaching that the king here of Israel, Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, really wants us to focus on and think about. Is all of your effort to pursue what you're chasing, not only will it not pay off, it can't pay off. It can't pay off all of the effort that's been invested. It can't give you back everything that you put going after it. That is really the imagery of the striving or pursuing, chasing wind. Is you're running hard, you're going after it, you think it's going to have something for you, and at the end of the day, it's like having wind in your hands. You know, it's a great tool for your kids. Today after church, ask them to go catch the wind and only come back to you when they have wind in their hands.
give you a break the whole day.
You can't do it. There's nothing there. It's not tangible. There's nothing that you can say, here, aha, I have it. It's not going to pay off in that way. And the writer here really wants us to think about that whatever you are chasing in this world that you think is going to bring you this great joy, this lasting satisfaction, is not going to give you the payoff that you think it's going to give you. Now, all of us can practice that a little bit in our lives, right? You've been alive long enough. There are things that you thought were going to be the thing, the one, the aha, the greatness, the ah, now I have it, now I can relax. I've achieved it, I've obtained it, whatever it is. And all of us can look at that and go, actually, it didn't do what we thought it was going to do. Having that thing or getting that promotion or doing whatever it was didn't have a tangible outcome. Yeah, you had something. You know, you could say you stood in the little dirt devil for a minute. But now you don't have anything to show for it. The satisfaction's not lasting. The joy doesn't continue on. It disappears. It doesn't have substance. And that's what he's trying to do, is picture what this emptiness looks like. All of this effort in life is just striving for things that can't give you back what you're putting in. It is an emptiness. It is a futility. It is a vanity. And notice he wants to say it a little bit different to us in verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I find this statement the most challenging of the four. And I think it's important for us to think about what he just said. He just said life is crooked. What is crooked cannot be made straight. No matter how much you try, you cannot make straight the thing that was crooked. We even have things like that in life. You ever wadded up a piece of paper and went, oh no, wait a minute, I need that. So you're kind of trying to, you know, flatten all that. You mean you can't get it back to the way it was. It doesn't matter what you do. Once it's crooked, it's messed up. You can't put that back the way it was. And he's using life in that picture. And one of the things that I want us to think about is, again, life being crooked is also not an accident. He will say later on in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 13, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, we have to think about it in those terms. God made this world crooked. Okay, so that's what has some really important implications. And here's one of the big ones, is you can't get the value and purpose out of this world that it wasn't made to give you back. Or to say it another way, you can't make something be there that's not there. So you have to like the way he says that. It can sound weird to say in verse 15, what is lacking cannot be counted. What do you mean by what is lacking can't be counted? You're trying to count something that isn't there. You are trying to make something out of something that isn't there. You are trying to do something and say, that has meaning and purpose and value and substance. And he's saying, you can't do that. I won't do a bunch of illustrations, but if you remember, I've from time to time, we'll stand up here and go, you know, the Sunday morning Life Well Lived on NBC, they'll do this Life Well Lived, and they'll describe, you know, different people. They played basketball their whole life. Life well lived. You're trying to make something be there that's not there. If you think about that long enough, you go, really? That's the big ta-da? There's ones of, you know, here's this guy who worked really hard, and before he was 60, he got to retire to the Keys, and now he walks on the beach picking up seashells. Life well lived. Think about that for a minute. You're trying to make something out of nothing. You're trying to say, oh, that's the great value. And our world tries to do that all the time. You know, make the world a better place. Leave it better than you had. And stuff. Okay, but you're still making something out of nothing. What exactly does that mean? And one of the things I want you to think about, God is actually saying here, you can't do it. I've made life crooked and it can't be fixed. I have made things in this very way. One of the things that I think can be a challenge for us is to think about how many times we waste resources or give effort or put time into things trying to straighten what God has made crooked. How many times we are trying in our lives to make straight things that are crooked. For example, one of some of the things we like to do are, we can't fix the futility of the world. God made life empty and burdensome, and there's nothing you can do to fix that. There's absolutely nothing you can do to change that. You are going to have times of misery and difficulty, and you're going to wake up and go, this is an arduous thing that the world keeps going, and it's Monday. Tomorrow is Monday again, and you have to go through it all over again. And there's nothing you can do to fix that. You can't change that. That just is what it is. It's the way God made the world. And sometimes we spend so much time trying to make that not be the case. Sometimes we spend so much time, we're going to fix other people. We're going to make them change. Always a favorite in marriage. I'm going to make my spouse better and different. You can't do that. You live life long enough. You can't change other people. You can't make them be any different. And yet we spend so much time, we're going to try to fix them and change them. How many times we spend in our lives trying to make something out of nothing? This possession is going to make me happy. This job is going to give me the satisfaction I'm looking for. If I lived in this place, if I had this much money, if I was able to retire, and we just fill in all these blanks of here's all the things that are going to satisfy, and God's saying, no, I made life so it won't do it. So you keep trying to straighten the crooked. Keep trying to put value and substance and satisfaction in things that I made it not able to do. And I mean, that's the pursuit of our world right now, is we're trying so hard to make straight the things that are ultimately crooked. And I want us to think about that our life purpose isn't even to try to fix the things that are crooked, because you can't fix it. Life is always going to be this way. World is always going to be broken. There's going to be the emptiness. There's going to be the hollowness. There's going to be the lack of satisfaction. There's going to be the pain. There's going to be the misery. And there's no way to get around it, because God has put things in this fashion. So think about how often we can spend our lives trying to straighten what is crooked, or how many times we try to put value and substance and satisfaction in things that ultimately can't do that. Verse 15 is trying to get them to see what's crooked can't be made straight. And you would think it would say it the other way around, but think about God says, I made the world like that so that you would stop trying to fix it, but it recognize it's broken, it's crooked, it's empty. Fourth one, verse 16. This one is also quite curious what he says, but I think we will resonate with it. Verse 16, I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all those who were in Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It makes the fourth point that life is also not even about knowledge. Did you notice how he draws the conclusion at the end of this paragraph in verse 18 and says, wisdom and knowledge actually just increases pain and frustration? You know, we have a saying that's very short-handed with that. What do we say? Ignorance is bliss, right? In fact, there's such a movement against that. It's kind of like, you know, I almost wish I didn't have technology to know how bad things were. Oh, for the day when I only knew what was going on in my neighborhood, because now that I have all of this knowledge and all of this wisdom and all of this information, the more it just causes more pain and frustration and vexation. That's what he's observing. Having more knowledge doesn't fix the problem. There was a time in history that was called the Enlightenment period, and the idea was that we could solve all of the crookedness of the world and deal with all of the problems, and the highest goals would ultimately be knowledge and education. If we could improve the human condition, if we just knew enough. And in one sense, things have improved, no doubt. But at the end of the day, it's not the great savior either. for all of the education and all of the knowledge and all of the wisdom that's been imparted over the centuries and the efforts to bring people up, evil is still evil, brokenness is still brokenness, and crooked things are still crooked things. And we still see those things happening even in the world today. Knowledge just means you're more aware of all the crooked things that are in the world, all the pain that is out there, and things that you didn't know in the past, now you ultimately know. So when he's bringing these four points together, what he's driving at is one big but important and simple idea. What you think in this world that is going to fix your life is not going to fix your life. Usually I think the human condition is this, is that there is one thing that we think will make things so much better. If we could just have this one thing or change this one thing or do this one thing, then that would make everything so much better. And that's why you see a lot of the decisions that are ultimately made in this world, where we will say, well, if I had a better job, that's going to fix it. And the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, no, it's not. I know you think that's going to solve everything, but it's not going to solve anything. You know, the great new employer that you leave for the horrible, wretched employer eventually becomes a long, wretched employer in which you're kind of like, you know, it was refreshing and great, but now it becomes arduous and difficult and all of that. But it was going to be so great and so different. If we just had more money, I can't wait till we get to the money section in when he talks about this. I have lots of quotations from people of this world who talk about how that doesn't satisfy and that doesn't solve, but we think it's going to. Have you ever noticed that as you make more money, it doesn't seem to solve anything? One of my favorites was like 20, 30 years ago, the NBA, National Basketball, Pro Basketball Association, went on strike. They wanted more money, and Patrick Ewing was one of the great centers back in the 90s, and he was representing the Players Association. He was asked, you guys already make millions. Why are you on strike for more money? And his was his answer. We make a lot of money, but we spend a lot of money. Well, at least he's honest. We think more is going to solve it, but you know what you do with more? It's gone. It goes through your fingertips. And that's what he's trying to get us to think about, is what you think is going to fix your life is not going to fix it. It's still going to be emptiness. It's still going to be futility. Having a family is not going to fix it. Changing your family, getting rid of your family, having a better family, not having certain people in your family. I mean, we do those kinds of games as well. Like, if that, you know, my life would be so much better if it wasn't for da-da-da family members and all of those kinds of things. Moving is not going to fix it as well. This is the way the world is. God has made it crooked. God has made it striving after wind. So wherever you go isn't going to change the outcome. You can move all over the world and it's still going to be futile and empty and chasing wind. Buy more stuff, that's going to fix it. Of course, in our day, sinfulness is the answer. Have an affair, give in to your desires, plunge yourselves into drugs, alcohol, things like that. That's one of the big answers of the world. That's going to make it all better. That doesn't change anything. That doesn't provide you satisfaction. That continues the emptiness and makes it worse. I just want us to think about how many different ways we often try to fix our lives with the things of this world that God is straight out putting forward into our hearts and saying, that's not going to fix it. It's striving for wind. You're chasing after the little dirt devil on the playground. And if you so happen to jump into the middle of it, you're still not going to have anything to show for it. It's not going to give you the payoff that you think it's going to give you. And hopefully you've lived enough of life to look at the things that you thought were going to be so much better that aren't so much better now to realize that's also true going forward into the future. So everything this world offers is chasing wind. I beg us to emblazon this into our hearts. Whatever this physical world offers that you think is going to be so great, so satisfying, so joyful, so long-lasting, so the thing that is going to change it all, he says, that's chasing wind. It's not going to work out. Now, I know probably in your heart you're probably arguing with that, and thankfully the rest of the book is going to break it down and go, we're going to try all these different areas. He's going to talk about every aspect of life and show, nope, that's empty, 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 empty. But he's putting forward in chapter one just this big idea. Everything this world offers is chasing wind. But here's how the rest of the sentence really needs to go. God made it that way. Everything you're running after that you think is going to give you what you're looking for, that's going to fix your life and be the difference, is chasing wind. And God made sure that that's going to chase wind. He made it that way. Now, I want you to hear these words and think about when Jesus comes on the scene, why this would be such a radical, powerful message. In John 15, you have Jesus giving a story, and he describes himself as a vine in which there are branches. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you need to abide in me and I in you. And I want you to think about the conclusion that he draws in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. There are times when God comes on the scene and says, this is the way you will be satisfied. Joy filled. You will have it to the full. He talks like that. But I want you to think about, Jesus never comes on the scene and says, here's how you can have life satisfaction. Here's what you are longing for. Go get some more stuff. Go make more money. Go change your job. Go move somewhere. Go try sin. He never says that. Every time he says, we're going to talk about how life satisfies, he always comes to this and says, it's me. I'm writing these things to you. I'm teaching you these things. I'm explaining these things to you so that you will have the joy you're looking for, because I made the world crooked so that you will never, ever, ever find it out there. You will constantly run and constantly chase and constantly pursue, and it will never be in your hands. It will be in your hands as much as wind is, because the only place that joy and peace and rest and satisfaction are found is in him. Jesus said another way, really famous one, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and all of your possessions will give you rest. And all of your job will give you rest. And all of your pursuits will give you the rest you're looking for. And all that money is going to give you rest. And all of your moving is going to give you rest. If you understand that you are weary and burdened, using the imagery of Ecclesiastes, what did he just say? Life is a heavy burden. It's a miserable task. It is weighty. It is hard. It is difficult. Come to me, all of you who understand that truth about life, that life is an unhappy business, and I will give you rest. I'm here to give what the world cannot give. And unfortunately, we have the tendency not to listen to Jesus. And we say, oh no, let me try one more thing. Let me chase one more wind. Let me try to get one more thing in my life that's going to ultimately fix it. If I just change that, if I just fix that, if I just have that, if I just get that, and we keep going and keep going and keep going. And you have to imagine that God is up in heaven saying, would you please stop wasting your life? Would you please stop? That thing is not going to do it. And we keep trying and keep trying. But life, God made life an unhappy business. God made life striving after wind. God made life crooked. And all the knowledge in the world isn't going to fix it. Don't waste your life. Instead, see that life is only in resting Christ. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, these are words that, with all of our affluence that we have and our prosperity and all of our opportunities and in all of our knowledge that we enjoy and all the blessings that we have. We easily fall into the trap of this world and think that the lasting joy and the satisfaction and the thing that we need most to make our lives better is something here in this world. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for pursuing the wind. Forgive us for how hard we have tried to run after the various things in the world that we thought would make our lives so much better, that would give us the comfort and peace and lasting joy and satisfaction that we thought it would give, only to end up empty yet again. Lord, help us to see that you made the world crooked, and help us to take comfort in that. Help us to look out in the world and all the things that we see that are broken and miserable and crooked as simply the way you've made the world, so that we would turn our eyes upward to you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that really the thing that we are looking for is life in your Son. Help us to see that what we need is Jesus and only him. That true joy, full joy, can only be found in trusting in him. So Lord, forgive us for when we have failed. Help us to have eyes that are enlightened to truly see what we need, so that we can have the life that you want us to have in this life, as well as in the life to come. We pray through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Sing an invitation song. We invite you to come to Jesus, that you would listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, is that your pursuits of the world are not going to be the answer. A life of sin is not the answer. A life of just ignoring God is not going to be the satisfaction you want. Everything the world says is your greatest joy, it's going to give the payoff. Never does. But the life of Jesus is the only thing that does. Can we help you to turn to him today, to turn away from your sins, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and to start walking faithfully with him today before it's too late? We would love to help you do that. You can talk to us afterward, or you can come forward now while we stand and while we sing.